Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II, by the grace of God, died on Thursday at the age of 96. She reigned for 70 years. She was one of the most effective and best-loved sovereigns this nation has ever known. In a time of profound change, she was a constant and reassuring presence at the heart of national life. And for most of us, she has always been there. This is the end of an era. And our hearts are heavy. It's unsettling, disorientating. We've lost something intangible. And we struggle to find words to express how we feel. But let me begin with four observations. Number one, sadness. Now, I don't think any of us knew the Queen personally, and yet many of us grieve. There's sadness and shock. It's hard to think of Britain without her. Someone wrote, "Why do I, a very ordinary person, feel so sad? As if I had lost a close relative." And many of us can echo those words. Sadness. And our thoughts and prayers are with her grieving family, and especially King Charles III. God save the King. And number two, thankfulness. For 70 years, the Queen put the service of her people before herself. She was never self-serving. She was the servant queen. And in placing others before herself, she exemplified those beautiful and illuminating qualities of humility, service, duty, and all with such grace and dignity and kindness and good humour. She dedicated herself to the service of her people. And she did her duty to the very end and only laid down her responsibilities in death. She finished the work that God gave her to do. It was a life well lived. Paul, writing to the Philippian church, says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." And in so many ways, what Paul says was true of Her Majesty. To think of her was to think on those things. And surely that's because in her service to the nation, she unashamedly looked to the example of another. She said, "God sent His only Son to serve, not to be served. For me, the life of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, is an inspiration and an anchor in my life." In serving the servant king, Her Majesty became the servant queen. Thankfulness. And the third thing to reflect upon is unity. There is something deeper at play which we're all finding hard to express. We feel it. A bond, a unity between the Queen and her people. It's not just that she represented the nation, or that in many ways she symbolized the nation, or indeed that she was the focal point for the nation's joy and grief. There's something more. The Bible speaks of monarchs as shepherds. Perhaps that begins to capture it. The shepherdess and her sheep. And the nation has lost its shepherdess. And that's why many feel the need for reassurance. In the book of Lamentations in the Bible, a nation grieves over the loss of its king. And they say, he was the breath of our nostrils. Somehow the life of the monarch and the people were bound together. A unity that transcends explanation. Those ancient kings shepherded the nation. They led them in war, governed them in peace. They were a comforting presence at the heart of national life. And they had to be willing to suffer for their people and ready to lay down their life to defend them. The breath of our nostrils. And there's something of that at play in this time. And the fourth observation is this. I believe in monarchy. The reason we feel the loss of the queen is because that is how God has made us. In the Old Testament, the history of Israel, God appointed kings to rule over his people. The most famous of those kings were David and David's son, Solomon. But when you read about those kings and the language that is used, sometimes the language is too big for those kings. When you look at the king and then you look at the language that's used to speak of that king, it's like looking at a boy and then here is a suit that's far too big for this boy to wear. The suit, the language, was made for someone else. And of course, that someone else is the ultimate king. In the Old Testament, he's the promised king. He's the coming king. And then he comes. And he's the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is a title. It means the Lord's anointed, the Lord's chosen king. So Psalm 72 is a psalm of Solomon. I just read almost the opening words and the closing words. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. And then it goes on near the end. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. It's a psalm which is addressed to Solomon, but the language is too big for Solomon to wear. Because it's speaking of another. I believe in monarchy. Jesus the King to end all kings. The Son of God clothed with majesty and power. Who will rule the nations. Who will bring the blessing of God to the families of this world. The Christ who will mend that broken relationship between God and us. Will make all things new. Will stand this fallen world the right way up. A rule of light and life and love. A rule that will overthrow all wickedness. A king who will save his people. A king who will banish even death itself. And at last will unite heaven and earth. Jesus the Christ. Christ Jesus, King Jesus, this world's true King, whose kingdom will conquer all. Says the Bible, the future is Christ-shaped. And Her Majesty understood that. This week in Parliament, as tributes were made, Tim Farron MP said this, "The constant in Her Majesty's life was faith in Jesus Christ. It was for her not a perfunctory ceremonial faith, but a living, active faith in a living Savior." Four observations. So let's, in the time remaining, think about the King before whom Her Majesty gladly bowed the knee, the King of kings and queens. Because the promised King came. And he was born in David's city, a royal city, Bethlehem. And among the first visitors were wise men from the east. They were guided by a star. They had one question: where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him. And when they find him, what do we read? And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. At his feet, they lay their lives, they lay their treasures. A veil is then drawn over the next 30 years, almost. But at the age of 30, the carpenter from Nazareth, he began his public ministry. Matthew again. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." You see, the King is anointed. He's the Christ, anointed with the Spirit of God. And then we hear the voice of the Father. "This is my beloved Son." He's the uncreated Son of God, but also the Son of God was the title given to David and his heirs. The Father is saying, "Here is the promised King, the anointed one, the Christ." And then going through Matthew, we come to the Sermon on the Mount. What do kings do? Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, the king seated, explaining to his subjects how they must live, how they must serve him. And wherever the king goes, we witness his authority. He calms a great storm with a word. He casts out demons with a word. His authority is absolute. So Matthew 11, the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. What are we witnessing? We're witnessing the king taking charge. That's what his reign looks like. Under his rule, the blessing of God is being restored. Authority, because he's the king. But how does he exercise that authority? Matthew again, these are all quotes from Matthew. "He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets." So he has all authority, and yet he's so approachable. He won't start an argument. He won't shout you down. He doesn't troll people. He doesn't slam doors. He's friendly, winsome, gentle, unthreatening, approachable. A bruised reed he will not break. What can you do with a bruised reed? Can't even support its own weight. A sparrow lands on it and it collapses. Or a reed, you use it for a musical instrument. But a bruised reed won't even give you a note. This is a world of bruised reeds, of sheep without a shepherd. But we're safe trusting ourselves to this king. He will heal us. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. Again, a smoldering wick. No light, no heat, just a noxious smoke. You might say, snuff it out. Put it out of its misery. Again, this is a world of smoldering wicks, ready to expire. We are sheep without a shepherd. But we can trust this king to breathe gently upon us and raise us to life and light. That's why the king says to a weary world, a world in the grip of powerful destructive forces, he says, "Come to me." He opens his arms, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This is a king speaking. Take my yoke upon you. Come under my rule. Bow the knee to my reign. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Have you ever thought this morning the king might be inviting you to come to him, to come under his rule, to take his yoke, a yoke lined with love, to take his yoke upon you? This is the king who is full of grace and truth. And this is the king who will do his duty to the very end, because he's come to put things right. Matthew, we've just been reading it, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. Hope. Isn't that what we need? Isn't that what a messed up world needs? Hope. It means a future. A certain future. And again, the queen knew that. She said, I draw strength from the message of hope in the Christian gospel. You see, the king has come to give us a future, a certain future. He's come to put things right. And to do it by his cross. You read the gospels. Jesus opposed, despised, rejected. Until near the end of Matthew's gospel, we find him face to face with Pontius Pilate, the representative of another king, Caesar. And Jesus is condemned to death. And the king is crowned with thorns. And they enthrone him on a cross. And instead of a bright star, the sky will turn black and he will die. A bruised reed he will not break and a smoking wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory and in his name the Gentiles will hope. And as he dies, we hear a Gentile voice. It's beginning already. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe, and they said, truly this was the Son of God. Do you see, he lays down his life to save the lives of his people. He will share their ruin so that they can share his glory. We're the ones who've rebelled against the king. And for every act of rebellion, there's a price to pay. And says the Bible, it's an ultimate price. The wages of sin is death. And so the king goes to the cross for his people to pay that price, to die the punishing death for sin that they deserve to die. So that all who bow the knee to this king, all who come to him, all who take up his invitation to come, they find peace with God. They find life everlasting, and they find forgiveness. Her Majesty, in her Christmas message of 2011, said this, although we are capable of great acts of kindness, history teaches us that sometimes we need saving from ourselves, from our recklessness and greed. God sent into the world a unique person, neither a philosopher nor a general, important though they are, but a savior with the power to forgive. Forgiveness, she said, lies at the heart of the Christian faith. It can heal broken families. It can restore friendships. It can reconcile divided communities. It is in forgiveness that we feel the power of God's love. God's love. The king who comes to to save his people from their sins so that they can be forgiven, a healing forgiveness, to bring them back to God. And he saw it through to the end. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. But if you know Matthew's gospel, indeed if you know the gospel story, it's not the end. Because on the third day he rose from the dead. He steps out with a new authority. He's raised to the very throne of heaven to be crowned King of Kings, this world's rightful ruler. And from his throne he sends down his Holy Spirit to do what? To build his empire. It's an empire of people. It's an empire that will ultimately include all creation. To restore God's blessing. To rescue a rebellious humanity from their own recklessness and madness. To save them from sin and death and hell. What did that prophecy say? And in his name, Gentiles, nations will hope. Which is why 2,000 years later, his kingdom has spread across the world. Often in the face of terrible persecution and opposition. And today there are more lovers of this king in more nations than have ever been. You have a little microcosm at Amiens Park. 20 or so nations. And one day the whole universe will acknowledge the King. When he returns, we read, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The promised King has come, the King of Kings. It's time to close. But two things to say. A word to believers, those of you who bowed the knee to the King. It is the end of an era. It is a time of change. Don't be surprised if certain forces that have been waiting for this time are unleashed. We rather they didn't. In this time of change, what shall we say? We shall say, keep calm and carry on. The Queen is dead. God save the King. But pledge yourself anew to the King whose reign will never end, whose kingdom will conquer all. Arthur Lee. Who? Arthur Lee, he sang this. He sang, everything I've seen needs rearranging. You know that, don't you? I've only got to look at my study. It needs rearranging. Everything I see needs rearranging. Everything's a mess. The world's a mess. I'm a mess. And I can't sort it all out. But I can seek first the kingdom where it is all sorted out. I can't put it all right, but I can love and worship and serve the King who is putting everything right. Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, King Jesus, the same yesterday and today and forever. So seek first the kingdom of God. Serve the King with all your heart. Keep calm. And carry on. But if you're not a believer this morning, I have to say to you, don't keep calm. Don't just carry on. Because it's unfinished business. Many have wept over the death of the Queen. And I've been quite surprised, perhaps as you have yourselves, about the emotion that I've felt at this time. Our hearts are heavy. But, says God's word, many will weep over the death of the King who was crucified. but not for the reason you might expect. One of those ancient prophecies, the book of Zechariah, it says this. It says, when they see Jesus nailed to a cross, when they see him suffering, bleeding, dying, when they witness the drops of his agony, says the prophecy, they will weep. On that day, when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him and weep bitterly over him. On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning for Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. It's referring to that day when the nation wept over the death of a beloved monarch, when King Josiah died and the whole nation wept. Well, says this prophecy, as they wept then, so they will weep now when they see the king crucified. Why? Why will they mourn when they see the king crucified? And it's not for the reason you might expect. Many will mourn because they will see the part that they have played in the death of their king. You see, to save his people from their sins, the king takes the sins of his people upon himself. He's the defender of his people. He's the savior of his people. He takes the sins of his people onto himself, and he suffers the just punishment in their place. So they, the guilty, can go free. And as they see that, they wonder, would the king really do that for me? My friend, none of us have loved God with all our heart. He gave me life, and I've frozen him out. None of us have loved our neighbor as ourselves. I want the world to revolve around me. And says the Bible, that is sin. But when you look at the cross, you see that that is how God punishes sin. See the king hanging there, his body broken, his blood shed, gasping for breath. And he's handed over to his enemies, to the wrath of God, to death itself, for the sins we have done. It was my sin that nailed him to the tree. It was my sin that cost him so dear. It was my sin that made that death necessary. He did that for his people. He did that to rescue them, because that's what kings do. They lay down their lives for their people. He did that to rescue his people from sin and death and hell, so that he would become their very life. He would become the breath of their nostrils. And that's why when I look at that cross, I think, how great must my sin be if that's how God punishes sin? But then how great must be the love of the king if he goes to that cross for me? That's why, says Zechariah, they will weep. It's overwhelming. I did that to him. And yet the greater truth is that he did that for me. And of course, all who come to the king, they find forgiveness, a healing forgiveness. They find peace with God. They find life. And they find those tears of sorrow turn to tears of joy and wonder as they say, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The servant queen, Her Majesty dedicated herself to the service of her people. And in that we catch a glimpse of the servant king. who laid down his life and rose again to save his people. What of you? Is it time to begin again with God? To be conquered for the first time in your life by this King of love? To be made new? For him to become your very life, your very breath? Come to him. He won't shout at you. Come. He'll open his arms. And as he stretches out his hands to you, you'll see their nail-pierced hands, emblems of the crucified, speaking of the welcome that sinners receive, that we receive when we come to Jesus Christ. Will you come? Lord, I'm a treasonous rebel, but I bow the knee to you, the King. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that perfect life that was lived. A life of beauty and glory and grace and truth. We thank you that he is the beautiful shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep, that he is the King who comes to save his people from their sins. Our Father God, we pray this morning that as the silver trumpet has proclaimed the gospel, announcing good news of the King who died, who is risen, who lives again, that you might bring us all to gladly surrender up our lives to him, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.